Well, good evening, church. I hope y'all doing all right. Glad to be back tonight for our Sunday evening together.
Yes.
And I hope you're all right with, as I mentioned, changing up the what was scheduled. We'll get back to the Baptist faith and message,
yes.
But if you don't like it, tough. Well, that's what we're going to do. So, you know, that's going to be the way that it is. So, yeah. You know, it's one of those things. I had planned on it and told Stephanie early in the week that's what it was going to be. And then as I was thinking, you know, this morning dealt with a few things chronologically, and I thought, you know, maybe we could, you know, come back tonight, and since it's Passover, and deal with some of the events that happened in a chronological order. And plus, it's something I had worked on many years ago, and I can just pull it out of the file, you know, and it makes it for makes it for a little easier to study. But anyway, this morning we did deal with six events in chronological order, and tonight we got about 132 of them. And we're not going to elaborate on them, or at least too much, but do want to give just a little bit of a thought to this, because today is Passover, and you know that about 30% or 36% of all of the four Gospels deals with the time right around Jesus' last Passover when he was killed. In fact, almost half or a little over half of the book of John deals with just this time period, just right there, right around the time of the Passover. But this is very, very significant, and the Bible spends a lot of time just around these events. And it is the crux of the matter for us Christians. You know, Paul said that I delivered to you what's of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he gave the list of all the ones that he appeared to. And so knowing the history of the life of our Lord is important, because that's wrapped up in the gospel, because his life is the gospel. And so these chronological events I'm going to try to deal with a little bit. It's just kind of blending. If you took the four gospels and you just kind of shuffled them together, and it's just kind of my best guess of applying both Jewish and Roman timing to our clock, because there's time markers in there, what happened at a certain hours of the day, and so applying it to our clock as well as our days of the week. And so we'll start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into this good stuff. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for redeeming us, body, soul, and spirit. And Lord, we do pray that we would be a sanctuary, Lord, unto you. Encourage us tonight as we think about these tremendous events that you worked all together through the effort and the merits of your Son to save us from our sin. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. And usually on Sunday nights it's open for discussion. This is open too. You can jump in there if you want me to slow down, but I'm just going to try and just kind of run through some of these events. Usually we turn to Scripture, but there's going to be too many to turn to, and so I'm just going to try and just mention them and just try to put these events in order. And I'm going to start off with the death and the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Our Lord raises his good friend from the dead, and that happened at least 7 days before, perhaps weeks before our Lord's final Passover, or his fourth Passover. And we know that because of one of the texts that we looked at this morning in John chapter 12, that 6 days before Passover, Mary anoints the feet of Jesus 6 days before the Passover. She did this in her own home, the home of her and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus was right there with her. So she anoints the Lord 6 days before Passover. Raised Lazarus was there, and Judas was there, which made him kind of mad, and it gets him simmering and to think about betraying the Lord. And that would have been on a Friday. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and put our days of the week here on a Friday. The next day, Saturday, or the ninth day of the month, we read that there was a plan, the leaders planned to come together to try to kill Jesus as well as Lazarus. And that was a Sabbath. Kind of interesting that they come together on a day of rest, their Jewish day of rest, but they come together on that day and say, we got to get rid of Jesus and let's go ahead and get rid of Lazarus as well. And then the text says the next day, which would have been Sunday, the 10th day of Nisan, I don't know how to pronounce it, but the first Jewish month, Jesus has his triumphal entry. He comes into Jerusalem on, has these the donkey and the foal of a donkey with him, these two donkeys. The crowds are cheering him, and proclaiming him to be the Messiah, to be the son of David and who he is. The leaders don't like this because they're in the background already planning to get rid of him. And that was in fulfillment of the scripture in Psalm 118 that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. That the leaders rejected him, but he was going to be the cornerstone and the capstone. And it goes on in Psalm 118 and said, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, when the leaders reject him again publicly, Jesus weeps over the city, and essentially says that the city, you're eventually going to be destroyed. You've essentially lost your opportunity. Jesus then goes into the temple after the leaders rejected him, and he weeps. He looks over the temple a little bit. It's kind of implied that he's probably angry at the things that he sees, but it says it was already late in the day, and so he leaves, and he goes back to Bethany, which is a little suburb of Jerusalem, and he stays there that night. In the morning, he gets up early. He heads back to Jerusalem. He hadn't had breakfast, and so he was hungry. He sees a fig tree that's in bloom, or it has some leaves on it. He goes over to it, hoping to find a little bit of berry, a little bit of something to eat. It has nothing on it, and so he curses the fig trees. And the disciples take note that he curses this fig tree. Then he goes in. He cleanses the temple. We spoke about this morning, called it the house of prayer. While there, he's in the temple, he's teaching the people, he's cleansing the place, he's healing the blind and the lame. Must have been just an amazing sight, and I bet the fever pitch of the city, man, he's there and he's teaching and he's doing it, and I'm sure they were just flocking to see what was going on and to see the miraculous things that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. The children are singing and praising, they're lifting their voices, and the leaders are complaining, you know, because again, they're wanting to kill him. So we got to bring this fever pitch down. And Jesus says, hey, out of the mouth of babes, I've ordained a praise. That's what God says. And so after that day, the day of Palm Sunday, then he goes back to Bethany to spend the night. And that would have been on a Monday, the 11th. Then Tuesday morning on the 12th, they come back from Bethany and they're coming back to Jerusalem into the temple. And as they're on their way, the disciples notice the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before, and it was already withered up, and I mean, it was already gone. And they remark, wow, you know, look what happened to the fig tree. And Jesus says, well, if you got faith of a mustard seed, you can even say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea. But the fig tree withered just immediately. I mean, within a day, it was already withered up and gone. And that amazed the disciples as they were traveling from Bethany back into Jerusalem to get to the temple. He gets back to the temple again. him. And our Lord Jesus begins to teach on many subjects. The Gospels record the subjects that he talked about during this time frame. This again would have been Tuesday the 12th. He gives them several parables, parables about the religious leaders, about the nation, about the marriage of the son. He talks about taxes. They come and they question him with things, you know, do you pay taxes to Caesar or not? They try to trick him up on questions about the resurrection. And of course, He just blows them all away in the answers. And then they say, we can't trip him up at all. He talks about giving, what is a true a giving, because he's in the temple and they were given a whole bunch of money at the temple, you know, exchanging the money, what they've been doing. And he notices this poor widow who gave all of all that she had. And then it gets into this big question. Jesus asks them, okay, whose son is the Christ? You know, and they said, David's son. And he says, oh, really? Well, if he's David's son, how come then David, speaking by the Spirit, said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And Jesus said, if he's David's son, then why does David call him the Lord? And so this kind of trips them up and makes them think a little bit, and because Jesus is declaring himself to be the very Son of God. And he has this great clash with the religious rulers on this day, and he scathes them. I mean, I think in Matthew chapter 23 and other places, I mean, he just lets loose on the religious leaders. I mean, he just rips them up one side and down the other. And then at this time, he very clearly foretells his death. He says that a grain of wheat, you know, to do anything, it's got to die. It's got to go into the ground. And he says, Father, what am I to say? Am I to say, you know, save me from this hour? But this hour, it's for this hour that I have come into the world. Now, Father, glorify your name. And he's before the crowd. And all of a sudden, this voice booms from heaven where the Father said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the crowd is just amazed. Thinks it's thunder or what it is, because God speaks from heaven here on this day saying that he is going to glorify Jesus. And that's when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. Then they said, what do you mean lifted up? We thought the Messiah, the Christ, you know, lasts forever. What do you mean he's going to be lifted up and going to die? And so Jesus again has this discussion about his death. Then he goes and he goes to the Mount of Olives, and we have what's called the Olivet Discourse, because they just left the temple area. His disciples are with him, and then they were remarking about how beautiful the temple was, how large the stones and everything. And so Jesus says, I tell you what, guys, a day is going to come where not one of these stones is going to be left upon another. And this whole place is going to be utterly destroyed. They defiled the temple, and this temple is going to be absolutely destroyed. So he talks about the destruction of the temple, as well as he goes in and he talks about the end times. He talks about his second coming. He tells his disciples, his followers, that they need to be ready for the second coming and the judgment that is to come. And so you have this whole discourse on Tuesday evening as he left the temple, goes to the Mount of Olives, and then he goes back to the town of Bethany to spend the night. And when he's at the town of Bethany, he is staying at the house of a man who is named Simon the leper. And it's there at Simon the leper's house that this other woman comes and anoints Jesus's head. It says it was 2 days before the Passover. And so this was the 12th, and the Passover is always on the 14th. And so we know it was the 12th when this woman anointed the head of Jesus. Mary anointed his feet, but this woman anointed her head. Then after this woman anointed Jesus's head, it says Judas agreed to betray Jesus. And it says, one of the writers says, and Satan entered him. There was something about, you know, Satan entered him at that moment. And that was on Tuesday night. Then on Wednesday morning, which would have been the 13th or the day before Passover, Jesus tells his disciples, "Hey, go make preparations for the Passover." They go and they get and they make all the preparations in this upper room. By the time that that evening comes, and remember in the Jewish reckoning of time, the day begins in the evening. And so the evening and it's sundown of Wednesday, that would begin the next day or the 14th, and the Passover always began on the evening and that night. And so Jesus is there with his disciples. He says he is very eager to eat the Passover with them. And as he's talking about it, and he says, and guess what, guys, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be betrayed. And he spoke very openly of this, that he has the Lord's Supper with them, and he mentions his betrayal. He washes the disciples' feet, and he mentions his betrayal. And that's why when the Lord's Supper is instituted, we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that as on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, because the betrayal really factors into a whole lot of what happened on this night, the night of the Last Supper, and he mentions it over and over again. And as he mentions it, the disciples start questioning, well, who is it that's going to betray you? And you remember John is leaning against the breast and the chest of Jesus, and Peter kind of says, John, hey, ask Jesus who it is. And so Jesus goes to John, hey, it's the one that I'm going to give this piece of bread. You remember, and then he takes the bread and he dips it and he gives it to Judas. And he says, what you do, do quickly. And the scripture says, and Satan entered Jesus when he took the bread. And it was night. Judas. Did I say Jesus? Yeah. Oh, that reminds, I used to go to a church, and they had an old copy of a King James Version. And they had actually transcribed Judas's name for Jesus. You know, it was just wrong, and it was there, and it's just like, oh, you know, it was a typo. That's a pretty big typo, and I guess that has had a big what's it called, typo, misspeak. But yeah, Judas, Satan entered Judas. If I said it the other way around, Lord, forgive me. But anyway, that was a Wednesday night, the night of the last supper, and then Judas is sent out. Jesus sends him out, and as soon as Judas leaves, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. He praises God because all of the events, it's set in order, and it's just about to happen. And then at that point, it says they sung a hymn. I mean, imagine that. I mean, Jesus sings a hymn right when he sends his betrayer out to do his dastardly deed. And so Jesus and the 11 go, they sing a hymn, they leave, and they are on their way, and they start walking from the upper room, and they're on their way to the Mount of Olives. And as they are walking and on their way, Jesus tells them, now guys, you know, he just sent Judas away, but he says, guys, all of you will fall away on account of me this night. Because the scripture says, I will strike the shepherd, and then the sheep will be scattered. But he says, after I have been raised from the dead, meet me in Galilee. And of course, they didn't remember any of this, but he's telling them very, very plainly, you know, as they're leaving, okay, guys, you're all going to fall away, you're going to forsake me, but after all of this is done, meet me in Galilee. Well, they didn't remember this because they were having an argument at the time. You remember what the disciples were arguing about? Who was gonna be the greatest, you know? Who was gonna be the top dog among the ones in the kingdom? And so they were arguing over who was gonna be the greatest. And I'm sure Peter was right there, you know, and then he chimes up when Jesus is saying, you know, that they're coming for him and people are gonna deny. He says, I will never deny you. There's no way I'm gonna deny you. And Jesus says, you're gonna deny me. In fact, you're gonna deny me three times. And as he's walking along and he's talking to them about this, he begins to teach his disciples. And this is a found in John chapters 14 to 16. In those chapters, he teaches about his second coming, about union with him and the Father, about the work of the Holy Spirit. Just many very personal things as our Lord instructs his disciples. Then he prays for his disciples, and he prays for us in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, the longest prayer that is listed that our Lord himself prayed there in Gethsemane. And he prayed for his disciples, and you know, he prayed for us there because he prayed for all of those that would believe in him through the testimony of the disciples. Then he not just prayed for the disciples and us, but he begins to pray for himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. This would have been very late at night, probably 1 to 3 o'clock in the morning. You remember the disciples will fall asleep. They couldn't stay awake. It had been a long day. And they just couldn't stay awake. Our Lord is praying and in great distress. In fact, in one of the accounts says he was in such great distress and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. His friends were asleep, but an angel appeared to him and attended to him there in the garden to strengthen him. Well, there, you know, in the garden, after he gets through praying, all of a sudden some lights show. Here come the torches. A crowd shows up with Judas. Jesus asks this crowd, this detachment of soldiers in the crowd, who are you coming for? And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am he. And when he said that, the whole crowd just boom, hits the ground, and they fall back on their faces. And then again, he says, well, hey guys, who are you seeking? And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you I am he. And they says, I'm the one you're looking for. Just let all of these people go. And Judas comes up and kisses his master, betrays his Lord with a kiss. They arrest him. Peter, who was full of vigor and energy, did love his Lord, and he defended his Lord. And he picked up a sword, and going for Malchus's head, he missed, or maybe Malchus ducked, and he cut off the ear. And then the Lord healed the ear. Imagine that the Lord just healed the guy's ear right there. And then it says, and all of them forsook him and fled. After they arrested him, after the ear is cut off and all the commotion, they're fixing to take him away. Jesus says, okay, you can have me, but let these go. And they all forsook him and fled. In fact, Mark writes that a young man fled and they grabbed his coat and he ran away naked. And so it was probably him he was talking about. He was there watching the whole thing and they were grabbing for him as they were just fleeing into the night. And so early morning, Thursday morning, probably somewhere around 3 to 4 a.m., Jesus has his first trial. They let him out. I mean, at night. I mean, imagine a trial in the middle of the night. And they let him to Annas's house. They begin to question Jesus about his teaching and his followers. And as they were, harping on him and stuff, and Jesus replies to them, hey guys, I spoke openly to the world. I was in the temple every day. You heard what I said. They heard what I said. Why don't you go and ask them? And of course at this, they slap him. They beat him up a little bit. Peter, who had kind of snuck in and was in the courtyard of Annas, sees what's going on, begins to be questioned by someone, and he has his first denial of the Lord. I'm not with this guy, but he has his first denial of the Lord in the courtyard of Annas. Well, then after he has this trial in Annas's house, they lead him to Caiaphas's house, who was a high priest that year. He to have his second trial. False witnesses were brought forward, and none of them, their testimonies didn't really jive, but there were some witnesses that came forward and say, hey, we remember that this guy said that, you know, I'm going to destroy this. You destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And so, boy, they said, oh, we got him on this now, you know, and, you know, what are you going to say about this charge? But even their testimony didn't quite agree with, remember, he had said that about 3 years earlier. And so they were a little bit fuzzy on exactly what they said. And so then the priest just asked Jesus just straight up point blank, are you the Christ? Are you the anointed one? You know, are you the guy? And they began to spit on him. They blindfold him and they beat him because he acknowledged that he was the Christ. And so they said, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is it that hits you? You know, just tell us who it is that's beating you up right now. If you're the Son of God, if you really are, then surely you know who's beating you up right now. Then Peter had gone from Annas's house and followed over to Caiaphas' house, and it says that he was in the gateway. And when all this was going on in the house, and he denies his Lord the second time in the gateway. I think one of the texts says that he was swearing. So he bumps up his game just a little bit. The first denial, I don't know him. The second denial, he swears just a little bit to add that exclamation point that I'm not with this. I'm not this with this guy. Then the third denial comes about an hour later, and he's out and he's warming himself, and it's Malchus's relative, the guy who Peter had cut off his ear just hours before in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus, and Peter takes the sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, and Jesus heals the ear. Well, now here, now at the third trial, about an hour after his second denial, Malchus's relative says, you were with him in the garden. You were there, right? You were the one swinging the sword. And Peter calls down curses. He calls down curses on himself. He says, I tell you, I do not know the man. And as soon as he says it, the rooster crows. I remember studying when I was at the other church, and I was staying at my parents' house. And I'd get up, as I do, get up early on Sunday mornings. Well, they had roosters. And I tell you, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, them roosters start crowing. And here it was, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and Peter calling down curses on himself to the guy who was the relative of the one he just cut the ear off, and all of a sudden, cock-a-doodle-doo. Just like our Lord said, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me thrice. And you know what's even all the more agonizing about that scene? Because it was just at that moment that they were leading Jesus away from Caiaphas's house, from that trial, to go to his next trial in front of the Sanhedrin. And as soon as they were leading him out, Peter is in the courtyard calling down curses. And it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He witnessed the whole thing. Can you imagine the gaze? When Peter looking at his Lord and what he felt, well, that's why it says, and then Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I mean, I bet he never forgot that look from his Lord. So that's in the middle of the night, 3 to 4 a.m. early Thursday morning. So they lead the Lord Jesus away from this second trial, from Caiaphas's house, and they take him to the council, to the Sanhedrin, to the 70 elders, to the leaders of the land, and they ask him, okay, are you the Son of God? Let's just get down to the nitty-gritty here. Are you the Son of God? Yes, I'm the Son of God. Are you the Christ? Yes, I am the Christ. And so they said, what further need do we have of witnesses? We don't hear anything, you know, we don't need anything else. Here's the blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the anointed one. He's claiming, to be the Christ. And so they condemn him to death. Well, Judas is kind of hanging around the outskirts, because remember he came with them to arrest him, and so he's hanging around, and he's there somewhere in the background during this trial before the council and the Sanhedrin. And when he hears them give the guilty verdict and that they are going to condemn him to death, Judas becomes very full of remorse. Remember what I mean? It says he wasn't repentant, but he was remorseful. And so he goes and he takes those 30 pieces of silver that he got from the 70, from the Sanhedrin, from the council, and he throws the money, you know, there in the temple where all the money changers are and all the leaders, and you know, they don't want to keep the money. It's blood money, because they're going to stay by the law, you know. But he throws the money back, and then it says, and he went out and he hung himself. And he hung himself, Acts tells us, on a piece of property that he had bought, because remember, he was a thief and he was stealing from the offering plate, and from the money he was stealing, he bought him a nice piece of property. And when he was full of remorse, he went out and hung himself, and then his body fell and it was burst open, and it was called the Field of Blood. But then they, after the Sanhedrin and the council condemns the Lord Jesus to death, they take him to his fourth trial. I mean, imagine, all this is in the middle of the night. And so this is somewhere between 4 and 9 a.m., early Thursday morning. And they take him to his fourth trial before Pilate. And Pilate asked him, because he said the accusation against him was that he was a king of the Jews. And he asked him, are you a king? And he says, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world, because if it was, then my followers will fight for me, but my kingdom is not of this world. And the Jewish leaders began to accuse him with many, many accusations. And Pilate is hearing these accusations, and he asked Jesus, aren't you going to reply to any of this? I mean, listen to all these things these guys are saying, and they're wanting your head. And he didn't say anything, because the scripture says, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, he would not open his mouth. And Pilate, the governor, it just says he marveled at seeing Jesus' demeanor amidst all these vile accusations being spit out against him, and Jesus, the humble Jesus, just absorbing it all. And he marveled, and he declared through the gavel down, I find no fault with this guy. Well, the Jewish leaders weren't going to put up with that, and they keep harping, and somehow in all their accusations, they were probably... they must have called him a Galilean, you know, from Nazareth, because they were, you know, this Galilean from up north. Well, when Pilate hears that Jesus was a Galilean, he goes, oh, okay, I can get out of this mess. And so he sends Jesus to his fifth trial before Herod, who was in town, because Herod had jurisdiction over those from Galilee. And so Pilate just tries to wash himself, and so he sends him over to Herod. So Jesus has his fifth trial, and all the leaders are there, and they're piling all these accusations on him. Herod's really happy that Jesus is there, because he's wanted to see him, hoping that he'll do a dog and pony show and do some miracles, because he's heard about Jesus. And so all of these accusations and stuff, you know, is going, and Herod is there, but Jesus says nothing, absolutely nothing, to that fox, Herod. Well, Herod begins to mock Jesus. And then he arrays him, it says, with a gorgeous robe. A multicolored robe. In fact, I will turn to a verse. Genesis 49. There's this... Genesis 49... verses 10 and 11. And this is... When Jacob or Israel gives the blessing for his sons, and he prophesies about his sons and about their future. And in Genesis 49 verses 10 and 11, when he's talking to his son Judah and what the tribe of Judah is going to be like in the future, he says this: the scepter will not depart from Judah. The king's going to come from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And he ties his foal to a vine, and his donkey's colt to a choice vine. Kind of like the triumphal entry, you know, the donkey and then the foal. And then notice, and he washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. Herod, when he mocks Jesus, he puts on him a gorgeous robe, garments that had been dipped in wine and washed in the blood of grapes. Later, they put a purple robe on him, and all this was to fulfill the prophecy of Jacob way, way back long ago, that they would put this robe on him. And that is what Pilate did. And then an interesting thing it says, that after Pilate tries him, and Jesus doesn't say anything, and so he mocks him, and they make sport of him, and he puts this robe on him. But then it says Pilate and Herod became friends that day, and formerly they had been enemies. Isn't it interesting that enemies can come together over their common hatred of the Lord Jesus? And that's what happened between Pilate and Herod. Formerly they were enemies, but all they both wanted to, whatever this Jesus character is, this king of the Jews. And so it's just, and so they became friends after that. Well, after this fifth trial before Herod sends him back to Pilate for his sixth trial. And again, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. And he's before the people and he says, you got a custom to release somebody? He said, you know, should I release to you Jesus, or do you want Barabbas, this robber that's, you know, in jail for insurrection? But he tells the crowd plainly, I don't find any fault with Jesus. And while he's sitting there and talking to the crowd, one of his assistants comes up and gives him a note. And it's a note from his wife, and I could just see him saying, oh, it's a crowd. And he looks at the note and he reads it from Mrs. Pilate, and she says, I had a really bad dream last night. And remember, this is 4 to 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean, she had just gotten up. I had a nightmare, and don't have anything to do with that just man. You know, and so he's reading this, and, you know, wow, my wife knows about this, and it was something was spoken to her in a dream, and yeah, hey, I don't find any fault with him there, and so he tells to the crowd, you know, he claims to be the Christ, and shall I crucify your Christ? And so they yell, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate goes and he asks for a bowl of water, and he washes his hands in front of them just to wash his hands. I am innocent of the blood of this guy. You go do it. I don't want anything to do with this innocent person. But though he washes his hands, he tries to pacify the crowds a little bit. And so he has Jesus whipped. They scourge him and they beat him and they give him a crown of thorns and they put this purple robe on him to mock him. Pilate was hoping that this would hopefully, if I just beat him up a little bit and mock him, that this will satiate this maddening crowd that is calling for blood. But of course, it did not. And so the trial goes on, maybe his seventh trial, and Jesus is presented to the crowd again after he has been beaten with the crown of thorns upon his head and the purple robe, and he's presented to the crowd as the king. And John tells us that it was 6 a.m. in the morning where Pilate tells the crowd, behold your king. And so he displays Jesus before the crowd at 6 a.m. in the morning with the crown of thorns, having just been beaten, and this purple robe on him, mocking him. And that happens, John says, at 6 a.m. in the morning. And he again declares to the people, I find no fault with him. And here when he said it again, the crowd and the chief priests, they get stirred up all the more and they say, no, you can't let him go. It's not enough, because this guy claimed to be the Son of God, and according to our law, he has to die. Well, when Pilate heard this, that Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, it says he was very much afraid and he was scared. You know, he had just got the note from his wife and to have nothing to do with this guy. And now they're saying that he claimed to be the Son of God. And so he turns to Jesus, or maybe takes him off to the side, and he begins to question him again and wants a little bit more information. And Jesus wouldn't say anything to him. And finally, Pilate's a little bit frustrated. And he said, Jesus, don't you understand that I have authority to let you go or to kill you? And Jesus said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. You're not the one with authority. God's the one that gave you the authority. And he says, and by the way, and because of this, the one that handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Oh, Pilate, you're going to commit a great sin here. But that crowd out there and the one that handed me over, it's a much greater sin. And so the crowd is just being stirred up by all this, because again, Pilate's kind of wanting to let him go. And finally they say to Pilate, you're no friend of Caesar, because anyone who claims to be a king is no friend of Caesar. And so now Pilate's job's on the line. I mean, he's the ruler there. And so he hands in the air, okay, I'll give in. And they led Jesus away to crucify him. As they did so they went into the praetorium, the soldiers mock him. It says they strike him on the head with this, probably the scepter that they had given him. Remember, he's got this crown of thorns upon his head, and they're just beating him. And this is after he's been whipped and, I mean, all spit upon, and all, I mean, all the hours. This has been going on for hours. Because remember, he wasn't declared king publicly in Pilate until 6 a.m. So all through the night, from whenever they arrested him, and there the soldiers mock him, and they strike him on the head of the soldiers. And then they take the gorgeous robe off, the purple robe off, and they put his own clothes on him. And then it says he bore his own cross, at least for a while, because eventually they got a man named Simon who at least for part of the way helped Jesus carry the cross, or maybe carried one piece of the cross if it was in two pieces. I don't know. But Jesus, it says he bore his own cross, but Simon also helped carry the cross. And so here is a Jesus in his own clothes after beaten and battered in the crown, and he's carrying part of it, I'm sure falling down along the way. And of course, all of the disciples had forsaken him and fled, but the women were there. And they were going along beside him, and they were weeping at what was going on to their Christ, to their anointed one, the one that I'm sure Mary was there. They had just anointed him, and that the other woman, and they were weeping along the way. And Jesus turns to them and says, "Ladies, don't weep. Don't weep for me." He says, "Weep for yourselves. Because if they do this in a green season, then what's going to happen when it's dry?" He says, just imagine what they're going to do when things really get bad. Well, then it's Thursday morning. We know it's 9 a.m. So from the time that Pilate declared him to be king before the people, he says, "Behold your king," until the time they crucified him. Mark tells us that it was 9 a.m. when they crucified him between two thieves. And they crucified him with a sign that was above his head that said, "Jesus is Jesus, King of the Jews." It was written in three different languages for all to see. And the chief priests, when they saw the sign, you remember, they complained about it, and they go, you know, whining to Pilate, you know, "Don't put up there that he is the King of the Jews. Just put up there that he said he's the King of Jews." And Pilate said, "Hey, listen, what I've written, I've written. He's your king, and it's up there. Deal with it." You know, and so Jesus is on the cross with the sign on him that says, "This is the King of the Jews." And our Lord opens his mouth and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did." The first words that fall from our Lord's mouth are words of forgiveness to this maddening, bloodthirsty crowd that is calling for his death. And after he says that, the soldiers who had just nailed him to the tree, remember, they had put his own clothes on him as he was carrying his cross along the way. Well, I guess they had taken his clothes off before they put him on the cross. And so they began to divide his garments, and they're throwing some dice, and they're casting lots to see who would get what piece of clothing, because one of them was a very nice piece of clothing. And so they were betting on who would get it. And then our Lord gives his second saying. As he's laying, as he's crucified naked before the crowd, he looks and he sees his mother. Imagine the sight. You remember when his mother took him to the temple when she was young, Simon had told her, "Mary, a sword is going to pierce your own soul too." And that happened when she was there by the cross. And in his second saying, he's on the cross and he looks down and he sees his mother. And then he sees one of his disciples that eventually showed up to the cross, the disciple whom he loved, John. And he says, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." And so he gives the care of his mother Mary over to his best friend, John. And he says, please take care of my mother." Well, then it says that the crowds began to mock him. They said, "If you are the Son of God, then come down from the cross and we will believe you. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. He trusted in God. Let God rescue him now if he really wants him, because he claimed to be the Son of God. And you said that if we destroyed the temple, you'd build it in 3 days. Well, go ahead and come down and we'll believe." And some of it, word for word, quoting Psalm 22 and quoting throughout the scripture and things Jesus said. And they're just mocking and mocking and mocking the very things that the scripture said would happen to them. And as the crowds began in this jeering and sneering, the two thieves, one on each side, it says they joined in the mocking. I mean, the whole creation was coming together against our Lord. And they even mocked. And they both mocked for a while until I guess one of them, he had a change of thought. Maybe he looked over at the Lord and he saw that sign above his head that said King of the Jews. And he begins thinking, and he speaks to the other thief, and he says, well, you know, what are we doing here? He said, we're being justly punished for what we have done. We deserve to be put to death, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's the King of the Jews. And so he turns and he asks Jesus a question. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I wonder how he knew Jesus had a kingdom. Well, it was on a sign right above his head. And he asked Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth that today you will be with me in paradise. Well, then we know from he was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, and those things took about 3 hours to happen. And then from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it says darkness came over all the land. Imagine what a sight. At noon, when the sun is at its brightest and at its peak, all of a sudden God turns the light out for 3 hours. And we really don't know what happened in those 3 hours. Very, very, very mysterious. Don't know what the crowd said. But Jesus was in agony, because we know that as soon as those 3 hours were up, that Jesus gave his saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'm just guessing that during those 3 hours is when his Father laid upon his Son the sins of us. And as his wrath was being poured out on him, even the Son could not look upon it. And the Son had to go dark. And the Father forsook the Son. And so Jesus cries out, quoting Psalm 22. And some people think he probably quoted quite a bit of that psalm, because that's a messianic psalm that mentions being pierced. And it mentions quite a few of the things here. But he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then a little bit later, Jesus said, in order that scriptures would be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And he said this because he knew the scripture said that the crucified Messiah would be thirsty and his tongue would stick to the roof of his mouth. And so he cried out, I thirst. And so he was given some sour wine. And when he had taken some of the sour wine, then he gives his sixth saying, and he says, it is finished. It's over. It's done. The debt is paid. And then he utters his last saying, Father, into your hands I deliver my spirit. And it says, and he gave up the spirit. You know, that didn't kill Jesus. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to give it up. He gave up his spirit. He laid down his own life, and he said so. And when this happened, the veil in the temple, this beautiful, humongous garment that separated the holy place from the most holy place, that had the cherubim of fire woven into it, that there was a symbol of separation that sinners cannot come into the presence of God. This veil was torn from top to bottom, ripped open. So now access was given into the very holy of holies. And it says that a great earthquake happened and the tombs were opened up and many holy people were raised from the dead. And when the centurion, the guy guarding Jesus, or, you know, had charge of the execution, when he saw all these things that happened, when he heard the words that came from Jesus' mouth, when he saw the jeering and heard Jesus' response, when he saw the 3 hours of darkness and saw how he died, because he knew how people died, and Jesus died different than anybody else, and when he felt the earthquake and the darkness and all that, he said, truly, this is the Son of God. I mean, he had heard the claims. They said, hey, he claimed to be the Son of God. He's the King. He's the Christ. The way Jesus died convinced the centurion that he was the Son of God. And then it says, and the crowds beat their breast. Oh, they had just earlier said, oh, his blood be upon us and our children. And then when all of these events began to happen, I'm sure they're just overcome. And it says, and they beat their breast. And so that was Thursday, the 14th day of Nisan, the day of the Passover, and he died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then between 3 and 6 o'clock, before it turned into the next day, and that next day was the 15th, this John 19, it says it's a special Sabbath, a high Sabbath, because that day was essentially Independence Day. That's the day they came out of Egypt. Because that next day was to be a special day, the leaders, the Jews, went and asked Pilate a favor. Says, hey, can you go ahead and break the guy's legs? Because, you know, we don't want him being on the cross during the festival, because it begins tomorrow. The 15th is tomorrow. So let's go ahead. Will you please break their legs? And so Jesus gave permission so they could break their legs. They'd die sooner, because I guess they couldn't push up to breathe. And so they would suffocate and expire pretty quick. And so they break the legs of the one thief, and then they break the legs of the other thief. But then they came to Jesus and they found that he was already dead, kind of surprisingly so, because remember, he gave up the spirit. He chose when he was going to die, and because he was already dead and given up the spirit, so they took a spear or sword and they put it into his side, and out came a flow of blood and water. And the blood and the water and the spirit testify, and these three are one. And John makes such a big deal that, man, that was huge, that out came the blood and the water. Well, then Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and asks a Pilate if he could have the body of Jesus. And Pilate is surprised. I mean, it had just been, you know, a day. I mean, he had, you know, 6 a.m. He said, here's your king. We crucified him at 9 a.m. And you mean he's already dead here by 3 p.m.? And he was a little bit surprised. And so he calls the centurion to clarify. And is he really dead? And he said, yeah, he's already dead. And so after he confirms the body, that the body is dead, then our Lord's body is given to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take the body of our Lord Jesus down from the cross. It says that Nicodemus brought with him about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and so they wrap the body of our Lord in these in some clean linen with this 100 pounds of spices all wrapped in a way to forbear the smell that would come. I guess the way that they would bury. Joseph had a tomb nearby, a tomb that nobody had ever laid in. It had never been occupied. It was his tomb. It was unused. It had just been freshly cut out of the rock, fulfilling a scripture that he would die with the rich in his death, because he was buried in the tomb of a rich man. And then as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put the body of our Lord in Joseph's tomb, and they rolled this whole huge stone over it, it said Mary Magdalene and the other Mary saw the tomb and how the body had been placed. And that takes us right to the end of Passover day, at the end of the 14th day, right before 6 p.m., because the next day was a special and high Sabbath. And so the women knew how they laid him and where he was laid. And so that's just kind of a quick, I don't know how quick it was, but a rundown of just some of the events that just surround the chronological order of how it happened, of this very, very special week, the week of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And we look forward to next Sunday, where we celebrate every Lord's Day that our Lord conquered death. Well, I didn't take any questions. I just sucked all the air out of the room, but it's but hopefully that was, yes.
The Easter falls, I know it's always changing, because it's the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the first spring. So when is that? This Passover, I mean, it's always the 14th. What month? Of April? Or?
Well, it's the Jewish calendar. It's their first month. So when God brought them out of Egypt, he tells them, this is going to be your first month. Why, when it gets to the 10th plague and the death of the firstborn, and he says, I'm taking you out. He said, this is your first month. And they had the Passover, the first Passover on the 14th, and they left Egypt on the 15th. And so their calendar changed at that time. And God says, this is your new calendar. This is your religious calendar. So it was their first month.
Is it in the spring?
Yeah. So it's in the spring. And so today, today actually is Passover Day according to the Jewish calendar. And like I said, Passover, it doesn't ever coincide with Easter, because in the Council of Nicaea, I think in the 4th century, the church at that time, they were debating whether or not to celebrate the resurrection. Do you do it with Passover and follow the Jewish calendar, or do we follow the Roman calendar? Well, they decided, let's follow the Roman calendar, and they said that Easter was to be celebrated the Sunday after the first full moon, the day of spring, March 21st. And so depending on when spring hits, and so if spring comes March 20th, or, you know, sometimes it's before, then that's why sometimes Easter is a whole month after, because it has to be after, according to the Council of Nicaea. It's just an old, old tradition. And that's why it never coincides with Passover, because they did it because they wanted it to always land on a Sunday. But if you follow the Jewish calendar, Passover falls on different days, because the Passover is never on a day of the week. It's on a date. Passover falls on a date, like our July 4th. It's on a date. And so it's always the 14th date. Yeah, it's like, you know, Christmas is always the 25th, regardless of what day of the week. Passover is always the 14th, regardless of what day of the week is. That's their holiday. And the 15th was always the first Sabbath of their Unleavened Bread Festival. It was that was their holidays that God established in Exodus chapter 12. But anyway, we go kind of by a different calendar, so that's why they don't ever coincide. But as believers, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Every, you know, 52 times a year we celebrate that our Lord was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And it happened 3 days after Passover, you know. And so if today's Passover, then 3 days from now, that was the date on the calendar that it actually would have happened, but it just didn't land on Sunday. And so, but. Well, anything else? Yes.
Something that I thought was interesting is that we always hear about the crucifixion taking place on top of a hill. But when we were in Israel, our guide pointed out to us that most likely it was not on the hill, because there's a road that one of the major arteries coming into the city, and the crucifixions were always on this road. Because it was a deterrent to thieves or to anybody else that was trying to get in the city if they saw these people on the cross. And it says it's at the skull of Golgotha. And he took us on this road, and on the other side of the road is this hill, and it does look like a skull. And he says that people say that they were crucified on top of that hill, but he said it couldn't have been. So they had to have been on this road.
Just right there by the hill.
Outside the city gates, on this road, so that people coming into the city would see it.
Yeah, that's an amazing experience to go there and to kind of see the site and to fit it with the narrative and the account, you know, account in Scripture, and to actually see the hill that looked like a skull.
It looks like a skull.
Yeah. Because all of these are real historical events. A lot of them recorded just in histories outside of the Bible. In fact, I've heard a message once where just things you can get to learn of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection from ancient histories, you know, because these were real events recorded in the, you know, in the chronicles of the Romans and the Jews. And, you know, I mean, as it says in Acts, this thing didn't happen in a corner. You know, I mean, it was wide open for all to see. Everybody knew, you know, this was an open scandal. And everybody knew, and it changed history, and that's why our calendar revolves around the life of our Lord. But, well, hopefully the chronology was interesting. We'll close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed, and if y'all want to chat more, we can. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you that our faith is built on reality and a history, and the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. By your Spirit, work in us that our love for him might abound more and more. And I pray it in his name. Amen. Amen.